Well, good morning, everybody. You're all welcome to have a cup of tea or coffee after the service in the small hall. You've got the intimations. I just want to highlight that on Wednesday we have the funeral of Ruth Cowan. There will not be a midweek worship service because of that. The midweek worshippers would like to go to the funeral. The Guild on Wednesday has Andrew Black speaking about his life from postman to minister. On Thursday, the prayer time. Friday, our Christian education. And next Sunday is the deadline for the March edition of our parish record. I commend to you the food bank and the Malawi boxes as usual. And Adelaide College is having a Valentine coffee morning this Saturday coming, 11 till 2:30. There will be fellowship, food, and bargains. And the Baptist Church is having a concert with a singer-guitarist, Brian Houston, on Friday the 21st of February. We're coming up to Valentine's Day next Friday. Don't get too excited. The Bible says that the only love in the world is God's love. Insofar as we ever love, we know something about God. And if we say we know all about God but are very unloving, we know nothing about God. So let's sing about the love divine, all loves excelling. Hymn 437. 437. A 1,000 years ago, Augustine said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Heavenly Father, we love you because you are our Heavenly Father. You created us and gave us the gift of life. You sustain us with every breath that we breathe. You provide for us every blessing which we enjoy. You comfort us when we're sad. You challenge us when we're proud. You pick us up when we fall. You heal us when we're broken. You help us when we're in need. We love to bounce up into your lap and lean against your strong but gentle shoulder and pour out our hearts to you. We love to gather as a family and sit around your pulpit and sit around your communion table and enjoy fellowship together. We are privileged to be adopted into your family. We are honored to be your sons and daughters, brothers and sisters to each other. Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us when sometimes we act like prodigal sons and daughters, going our own foolish way, doing things our own way rather than your way, breaking your commandments, and worse, breaking your heart, getting into a mess, then having to come home with our tails between our legs. Forgive us when sometimes we're like self-righteous big brothers, looking down our noses at the foolishness of others, thinking ourselves to be better than others, losing sight of tenderness and humanity, and becoming cold and hard. Forgive us when we lose the plot and forget what love is. Forgive us when we hope that they get their comeuppance rather than pray for their forgiveness. We thank you, Lord God, for forgiving us, even as we drive the nails into your cross and into your heart. Thank you for welcoming us prodigals, back home. Thank you for reaching out and inviting us as self-righteous big brothers. Thank you for being our Valentine, for loving us with the love that will never let us go, for being with us even now, for being with us for always. So hear us as we join together saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, as I was saying, Friday is Valentine's Day. It's a bit early, but I've actually got a card already. In fact, I'm expecting hundreds of cards, but it cost me a fortune in stamps. Now, but this one is quite interesting. It says, Be my Valentine, Rev. It's got a minister graphic on it. And inside it says, God is love. I have cared for you from the time you were born. I'm your God, and I will take care of you. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Love God. That was very nice. The Bible itself is one big Valentine card. You get lines in it like, You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Abide in my love. I will not fail you or forsake you. I will be your God, you will be my people. The whole Bible is the story of God's reaching out to us, creating us, sustaining us, redeeming us, calling us and preparing a place for us. That's the Bible in a nutshell. When the Bible was written, it wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew and in Greek. And in the Greek, there are at least five words that we translate as love. We overuse the word love and I think cheapen it. We can love a fish supper. We can love a budgie. We can love Partick Thistle. We can love a person. We can love an idea. We just love everything. But the Greeks had different words for each of these loves. The two main Greek words are quite interesting. There's Eros. You'll know there's the statue of Eros in London. Eros is love in the sense of, we get the word erotic. It's the kind of love that sees something, likes it, wants to have it, and bring it into itself and enjoy it. So it might be you're walking past the street, an antique shop, and you see an ornament, and you think, oh, that's a nice ornament, I fancy that, I'll go and buy that, and you put it on the mantelpiece, and it gives you pleasure looking at the lovely object. Sometimes people do that with people. They go to the disco, they look across the crowded room, they fancy that one, they go and get that one, bring them home, put them on the mantelpiece, and admire them from a distance again. Eros, at its best, is innocent, joyful, romantic, loving, the lovely. And why not? At its worst, it can be abusive. I just want it for my pleasure. When the Bible wanted to speak about God's love, although there were lots of Greek words, the writers felt they had to coin a new word that didn't yet exist. So they invented the word agape. Agape is another kind of love altogether. Agape can love what is not lovely. It can love the ugly. Agape is not the love that soaks it in for my benefit, but the love that pours it out for your benefit. Agape is self-sacrificial love. It's the love that's concerned more about the other than about self. There are two big words, and I often get them confused, but they're centripetal and centrifugal. One of them pulls things in, and one of them throws things out. I think it's centrifugal pulls it in, which would be Eros love, and the one that throws it out is centripetal love. And there's a world of difference between those two. Do we love just because we fancy it, are attracted to it, like it, it's good for us? Or can we love even the enemy? Can we love sacrificially? What we see in Jesus is agape love. What we see in Jesus is the eternal God's love expressed. God has always loved with agape love. Don Francisco has a song, "Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will." It's easy to love when you're sort of bowled over and the romance sweeps over you. It's another thing to love when it's an act of the will and you decide, I'm going to go the way of the cross for them. Greater love has no one than that they lay down their life for others. We think of Valentine's Day as a festival of Eros. It's about romance, two lovers. But if you really knew the original story behind Valentine's Day, you'll realize it's a celebration of agape love. There are actually three claims to the Valentine in Valentine's Day. There was Valentine, the Christian bishop of Terni in Italy, who was put to death in Rome on the 14th of February. There was also a Valentine who lived in North Africa. But the leading candidate is the third one, a Christian priest called Valentine, who lived in the 3rd century when the Romans were in power, persecuting, imprisoning, and killing Christians. Valentine used to sneak up to the prison at night time and pass food through the bars to the prisoners, because they weren't very cared for in those days. They often just starved in the prisons. But the inevitable happened. He was putting food through the bars one day when he was caught, and he was arrested. He was put behind bars. The Emperor Claudius II ordered him to be beaten and beheaded, and he was killed on the 14th of February, the year 269. That's not romantic Eros love. That is self-sacrificing agape love. We celebrate today that we have a God who has inspired many people down the centuries, a God who loves us and will go to any lengths with that love that will never let us go. When I got up this morning, the very first thing I did was go through to my study, and I wrote down the words of a hymn. So I've written a hymn this morning, even before I blinked. It's a parody or a reworking of Jesus Loves Me. My favourite hymn is Jesus Loves Me. Augustine also said, you could forget everything else if you just remember Jesus loves me. And I go with that. But what I've written this morning is I thought we should be able to sing it the other way too. I love Jesus. So the hymn would go, I love Jesus, this I know, and I want to tell you so. Little me belongs to him. I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, I love Jesus. Three times. I want to tell you so. The second verse, I love Jesus, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He has washed away my sin. I will let him now come in. And the third verse, I love Jesus, I will stay close beside him all the way. I, his little child, will go up to heaven for him to know. But let's sing it in the traditional form first. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me, hymn 418. Now let's turn to the Word of God, reading first from Luke chapter 15 and at verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus went on to say, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, 'Father, give me my share of the property now.' So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away, where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country, and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, 'All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat, and here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers.' So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity, and he ran, threw his arms round his son, and kissed him. 'Father,' the son said, 'I have sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer fit to be called your son.' But the father called his servants. 'Hurry,' he said, 'bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, then go and get the prize calf and kill it, and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, now he's been found.' And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the elder son was out in the field, on his way back. When he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come back home,' the servant answered, 'and your father has killed the prize calf because he got him back safe and sound.' The elder brother was so angry, he would not go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave. I've never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property on prostitutes. And when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him.' My son,' the father answered, 'you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's been found.'" Amen. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Reading from verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world, so that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, if this is how God loved us, then we should love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in union with us, and his love is made perfect in us." And verse 19, "We love because God first loved us. If someone says he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he cannot love God whom he has not seen if he does not love his brother whom he has seen. The command that Christ has given us is this: whoever loves God must love his brother also. Thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word. Let's sing together from Mission Praise, hymn 266, I Cannot Tell, 266.
Just one.
First John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, equal to Jesus wept in the same number of letters. But isn't it the greatest text in the Bible? God is love. Augustine said, that could be your whole Bible. You could leave the rest, just have a Bible of three words. The basic fact about God is that God is love. If you think of God as a diamond with many facets, the core of the diamond is love, and everything you want to say about God is a feature of his love. So if God is patient, it's patient love. If God is powerful, it's powerful love and loving power. Whatever else you say about God is a function of his love. John, who wrote this, was the only disciple who wasn't martyred for his faith. Apart from Judas, who hung himself, the others were killed for preaching the good news that God is love. John wasn't martyred, but he was put into exile. He lived to the ripe old age of 90. And when he was an old man at 90, they would wheel him into the church. He was very frail and not able to preach and conduct a whole service. But they would get him up to the front, and in his fragile state, he could say, little children, God is love. God loves you. And that was his final sermons. And then he would say, little children, love one another. The biggest words in life are not big words. The biggest sermons are not long talks. The biggest text is not a long sentence. It's just God loves us. Come into his love. Let his love flow in us and through us. Live in a world of love. Isn't it sad that the church is so empty and the world so full? And the church is full of love and the world is so empty of love? They don't realize the answer is sitting here all the time. It's like the prodigal son's father sitting at home and the prodigal son is far away. If only the boy would have sense and realize where he's always been loved. Jesus himself was trying to sum up the whole of his teaching, the whole of what we should understand about God, and Jesus himself put it in the parable of the prodigal son, better named as the parable of the loving father. He's the hero, not the boy. Let's look at that parable. Let's think about God's love on this Valentine week. And let's think four thoughts about it. The first is, how constant is God's love? The father in that story was constant in his love. It never wavered. He had a rebellious son. And he had a self-righteous big brother boy. But he loved that rebellious son before he left home, when he was away from home, and when he came back home. And if he ran away five or six times, he would have been the same throughout the five or six times. He loved the self-righteous big brother too. He didn't feel complete unless he was in the party as well. I have a poster in my study which is, God just loves like the sun just shines. The constancy of the sun is amazing. Don't blame the sun for shadows. That's when people turn their back on the sun, they see their shadow. The sun just shines. Sometimes the clouds come and block off the sun. The sun's still shining, it's just our perceptions limited by the clouds. The sun just shines. God just loves. Sometimes on a cloudy day, you get a sunbeam breaking through when everything else is cloudy and there's one sunbeam. And you realize beyond the cloud, there's a constancy, the sun shining, God loves. Even when we experience God differently, sometimes we feel that God is very tender and loving and gentle. Sometimes we feel he's harsh and he's the enemy and he's making life difficult for us. And we pray, what have I done to deserve this? Have you got it in for me? Give me a break, God. The truth is, he is being constant. We are receiving it differently. If you take two sunbathers on the beach, one gets a suntan and one gets sunburnt. The difference wasn't in the sun. The difference is in one is in a state ready to receive the sun. One was not in a state ready to receive the sun. Be assured that whether you get God in the nice or the nasty, he is loving us. Sometimes a parent has to pat on the back, sometimes just a clip around the ear. But it's always in love. We come and we go. We blow hot and cold. We profess faith and we deny it by our actions. He doesn't blow hot and cold. Every time the prodigal comes home, they find he's still there. Every time they come with a tail between their legs, they find that there's an open door welcome. God's love is also boundless. The father loved both boys. The father was willing to let the first boy go from home. It seems a bit unloving in a way. But ask any parent. You can't tie them down forever. Sometimes they have to learn the hard way. He could see it would end in tears. He felt for him all the way as he became a speck on the horizon. But love sometimes just has to suffer it. It would be no greater insult to any Jewish father than to hear that his son was far away, hungry, feeding pigs. For a Jew, feeding pigs. But his father rushed out to meet him. He didn't wait till he was halfway. He didn't wait to hear what his excuse was. It didn't matter what he said. The father just had one agenda of love. The father was willing to go out from the party and bring in the other one. The father was willing to shower his gifts on his good-for-nothing son. He gave him a robe of honor, a ring of authority, and shoes. Shoes were only worn by the sons, not the slaves. The son thought, I'll go back home. At least if he takes me in as a servant, I'll be better off than I am here. There was no great repentance in that. He was still looking after himself. But from the father's point of view, there was no question of him coming back as a hired servant. He was coming back as a son. So we sing, O love that will not let me go. My song is love unknown, love divine, all loves excelling. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. We read about the unbounded love of God in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not jealous or conceited or proud. God's love is not ill-mannered, selfish or irritable, does not keep a score of wrongs, is not happy with evil, but delights in the truth. God's love never gives up. Its faith, hope and patience never fail. Love is eternal. God's love is so boundless that not even a sparrow falls, but he notices it and cares. He knows every hair on everybody's head. Meaning he's infinite not only in the grand scale, but infinite attention to detail. He loves the world, the universe. He loves each single person, personally. The macrocosm, the microcosm. Paul writes to the Galatians, the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. David said in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even if I go through 19 lines, has 19 me's, my's, or mine's in it. It's the most personal passage in the Bible. He loved Moses, the murderer, Jacob, the cheat, David, the adulterer, Paul, the persecutor. Whoever we are, he has always loved us. Before he created us and knew how it would turn out, he loved us into being by love. He sustains us. He gives people the very breath with which they curse. And nothing will stop that love loving, because he's like the Son. That's what he does. God's love is also unmerited. The two boys in that story were both a disaster. They're the two types in life. The people who misbehave in a flamboyant, outgoing, runaway sort of way. And the people who are bad in life because they're bitter and angry and internalize it and screwed up. They were not deserving of a father like that, or the treatment that he gave them. When we come to communion in a couple of weeks' time, the invitation is, come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because of any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need forgiveness and mercy. John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. It's not by our faith that we are saved. It's by his grace. We receive it in faith. Like the prodigal son, we have known the Father's love, and we've run away from it. Like the big brother, we have known our Father's love, and then inexplicably, gradually, slid into the idea of burdensome duty, hard-heartedness, bitterness. Where is the love and the joy of the Lord? God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A French saint was lying dying, and he took his wee girl over and said to her, my child, I have loved you because of what you are, my daughter. But my heavenly Father, to whom I'm now going, has loved me in spite of who I am and what I am. And there was a Captain John Coutts, a wild, swearing tyrant of a sea captain. But he took ill on a voyage and was dying. He wanted someone to pray for him, but none of his crew could. He wanted somebody to read the Bible, but nobody could read. They didn't have many Bibles on his ship. And then Willie Platt, the wee boy that did the cooking, he had a Bible, and the captain said, read it to me. And he opened it, Isaiah 53, and he read it. And the captain said, read it with my name in it. And he read, he was wounded for John Coutts' transgressions. He was bruised for John Coutts' iniquities. The chastisement of John Coutts' peace was upon him. And with his stripes, John Coutts is healed. And then he lay back in peace before he died. God's love is constant, boundless, unmerited, and the last thing is that it's powerful. The Father won in the end of that story. He got both boys into the party. The Bible's full about the kingdom of God being a big wedding feast. Many parables. God wants us to have a whale of a time, like a wedding reception. Jesus is the bridegroom, we are the bride. He wants us to enjoy life and enjoy him forever. It doesn't have to be all uphill, blood, sweat and tears sacrifice. Even when it is, even when it's on the way to the cross, Jesus was the life and soul of the party. He wants us to enjoy the ride. He gave us the gift of life to be lived. The Father melted the hard heart, both the prodigal and the self-righteous. It was his love that melted them and got them into the party and into the spirit of the party. You can outstare a judge, but you can't outstare a father's pained and tear-stained eyes. The boys were brought into the warmth of his love. Only love can melt a hard heart. They talk about prisoners in prison getting rehabilitated and it's not working very well. Let me guess that most of them haven't had much love in their life. And were they to receive some, it might make the difference. Love can save a soul. Love can drive out fear. Love can make the most dead soul come alive. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself." Such love is not soft, cheap, sentimental, easy. It is costly. And that's the Christian love that we bring to the world. Christian life and service is not an easy road. To love hurts. But isn't it a privilege? Isn't it a pleasure to express the love of God to others? To be used in the melting of the hard hearts? To be part of that constant, boundless, unmerited, powerful love of God? If God so loved us, then we in turn are bound to love one another. When the love of God overwhelms us, it's not even a choice or a decision. When you're in love, you radiate. You can't not radiate. People can see Moses has been with God and his face shone. When people are in love, you can tell they're in love. Let's get the romance back into discipleship, into living, and share it with others. It's not something you teach. It's an infection that's caught, a glorious infection. Now the offering for the work of the Lord will be received. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, on Valentine's Day, we express our love to one another. And we thank you that here now, you have expressed your love to us, and we express our love to you with our time, our talents, our money, and our whole beings. Amen. Now let's sing another hymn by Irene Crozier's great, great, great seven times granddad. Hark, my soul, it is the Lord, hymn 676. Let us pray. O God, our Father, your love is constant, boundless, unmerited, powerful, total. Give us something of your love so that we may find obedience, not a burden but a delight, so that we may find the cost of loyalty, not a trial but a privilege, so that we may find your law not a claim upon us and a chain upon us, but wings to uplift us. Give us such a love of our fellow men and women that we may find service not wearisome, but joyous, that we may find giving not a pain, but a pleasure, that we may find sharing not a duty, but a joy. Give us such a love of your church that we may find its worship not a dead convention but a living thrill, that we may find the obligations of church membership not something to resent but something in which to rejoice. that we may find work within your church, not an imposition, but an opportunity and a privilege. So grant that love may sweeten all obedience and lighten every task. Grant to us, Lord, your love, the love that is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, the love which is not irritable or resentful, which doesn't rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in what is good and right and wholesome. The love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The love that we see in Jesus. And hear us as we pray for your blessing on those who are ill. We pray for Jim Forsyth, George Murray, Mamie Hamilton, Lucille Stringer, Mabel Carson, Andrew and Margaret Armstrong, all of whom who are in homes. We pray for Margaret Curlett, Harry Duff, Peggy Parsons, Gloria Smith, Irene Crozier, Betty McFall, and all who are ill at home. And we pray for your blessing in Agnes Wilkie, who was taken to hospital yesterday. We pray for those who are bereaved, mourning the loss of a loved one. We especially think of the family and friends of Ruth Carson, whose funeral is here on Wednesday at 10 o'clock. We pray for the world in the light of the coronavirus, especially in China, but spreading all over the world now. There have been hundreds of deaths, millions of people in quarantine. We pray that we might get a successful vaccination. We pray for the people in Idlib province in Syria, 3 million civilians trapped in violence. 600,000 people there have lost their homes. The UN calls it a humanitarian crisis. We think of Thailand, where 20 people were killed yesterday by a gunman. We think of the Amazon forest being devastated twice as fast this year as last year because the Brazilian government itself is promoting it. We pray for Ireland with its general election this weekend, for Australia with bushfires and now flooding, for the people in Zimbabwe who are starving, the people in Yemen under the cloud of war. We pray for your church. As a presbytery, we pray for Whiting Bay in Kildonan and the Reverend Elizabeth Watson. But we pray for your church and all its branches throughout the world in all these difficult situations. Help us to convey your love to a world that needs it. Amen. Our last hymn is a very personal hymn expressing devotion to God. And over 1,000 years, it's, I think, my favorite hymn of devotion. 377. Jesus, the very thought of thee, written 1,000 years ago.
what it is. None but his loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy. Jesus, be thou our glory now and eternity.
And now may the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you today and evermore.